ourselves, too many gods, and we need the Lord to break us of the habit of coming to him with a shopping list and not surrendering self so that he can do what he needs to do. Because, you know, when we trust God with our lives, he says he brings a wagon load of blessings. All that you're asking for, those checklists, he's going to bring it. Because he says, if I have you, then all of your needs will be supplied. So we don't have to keep saying, well, I need this, I need this, I need that. We need a relationship. And until we confess who we truly are, we will not be broken. And we won't see ourselves as we are. We look dressed up nice today in our white ties, and, you know, but what's going on the inside? We need help, Lord. Father in heaven, we come into your presence once again because we need you more than ever before. We pray that you'll speak to our hearts. May we see our true condition. And may you do what you need to do to break us and make us over again into vessels of honor fitted for your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. The scripture passage that we're focusing on today is Judges chapter 7. And thank you for reading it already. And I'll pick up the story. You are aware that verse 3 ends with the fact that 22,000 had to go home, and only 10,000 was left. How are we going to fight all those people with 10,000? And so what was true centuries ago can be true for God's people today. However, men and women of faith seems to be in short supply. And so we think that numbers will do the trick. Whatever our churches may be known for, they're not especially known for glorifying God by great exploits of faith. Our churches used to be known for its good deeds, but today it's better known for its bad mortgages, pedophilia priests, pimp pastors, and prosperity preachers. And it's not just isolated to one denomination. It's across the board. So we can't be smug and say we don't have those problems. I was impacted by this statement by the servant of the Lord. About this time, 1844, a marked change was apparent in most of the churches throughout the United States. There had been for many years a gradual but steady increase in conformity to worldly practices and customs, and a corresponding decline in real spiritual life. In the year that were evidenced of a sudden and marked declension in nearly all the churches in the land. This is 1844. All the churches across the board, there was a steady decline. While none seemed able to suggest the cause, and so we have Barna doing all kinds of research, what we should do with our worship service and to make it friendly to the younger generation, and they're always coming up with a study. The fact is, that was widely noted and commented upon by both the press and the pulpit was that there is a decline in spirituality among God's people. And so, Pisgah, I always like to bring it home because it's easier to put it out there. We got to bring it here, close. We need leaders of faith who are able to see the invisible, choose the imperishable, and do the impossible. Can you say amen? We need a message of hope today. We need a vision, a new vision that will be a part of, so that we can be, each of us, a part of the new vision that God has for Pisgah. For whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. We have been having a theme throughout January talking about faith. Elder Johnson preached on faith. And I've been encouraging us. The first sermon I preached was about faith. And until we have faith that will remove the mountains of difficulties in our own lives first, we won't have success in the church. Because so goes the home, so goes the church. And so the Quaker poet John Greenleaf Whittier said, puts it this way, in the poem My Soul and I, nothing before, nothing behind, the steps of faith fall on the seeming void and find the rock beneath. That rock is the Word of God. When it's your opinion and my opinion, we're not going anywhere. When we bring the customs of the world into our church in order to do the numbers or grow the church, we're not going any place. And so the elders and I, we are praying for a victory for the. We sat in our elders' meeting, and we wrote some names on this card. We said we want a realistic number of souls that we want to see in the baptismal pool this year. And we wrote the names here, and I carried in my Bible, and we pray over it. I took it to the altar. I'm not putting it in the box. It's between myself and the Lord, and the elders know who they are. And we're going to be praying all year. In addition to that, we're asking the Lord to, as we launch out, as the spring comes, we're going to do a Sunday night evangelistic service dealing with Revelation, because we're living at the end. We need to understand what Revelation is. On Sunday night evangelism, we want you to bring your friends. Brother Lockhart preached last week, and he had almost the whole side filled. Where's Brother Lockhart? All his family and his friends, they came to hear him preach a powerful message. So like you're praying for the seven that's on your card, don't just pray for them to get a new car or a nice house. Pray for them that they will be converted to Jesus and be drawn to him. And so it's going to be by faith. Our faith is not enough. We got to trust God, because his word is unchangeable. And so the familiar and exciting account of Gideon's wonderful victory over the Midianites is really a story of faith in action. And it reveals to us three very important principles that we need to understand and apply these principles with regards to faith in our everyday lives. First of all, everybody's faith is going to be tested. That's right. God will test you. He will send you into the furnace of trials as the boys were sent to see whether they're going to bow. And when you're pressed up against it, when your bills are high and your funds are low, are you going to compromise and work on the Sabbath because the boss says you got to come in? Your faith will be tested. God not only tests our faith, young people, but he encourages our faith. He always sends someone alongside you to help you, to give you counsel. Are you willing to listen? God also honors our faith, and he has always shown that he's a faithful God. When we're faithful, he will be faithful to us. Amen? Because of the time constraint, I'm just going to deal with the test this Sabbath. We are preaching on faith. We're going to deal with the family next month, February. And then in March, we're going to deal with finance. Some of us are struggling. We have so much money and we still can't make our bills. Are we faithful to God first? Then we're going to deal with forgiveness. We're going to deal with the future, the second coming of Christ. And so throughout the year, you're going to have a balanced diet. Amen? So that you can be equipped to face the devil's
trials. So today we're dealing with faith. A faith that cannot be tested, cannot be trusted. And too often what people think is faith is really only a warm, fuzzy feeling about faith, or perhaps just faith in faith. During a board meeting, they were considering a building project, and one of the board members said enthusiastically, "We're simply going to have to step out by faith." And it wasn't the board meeting last Sunday. Everybody was unanimous. Yes, let's go forward. We're simply going to have to step out by faith. We have faith in God and in His Word. But quietly, one board member asked, "Whose faith?" That question made all of us scratch our heads. Someone once said that faith is like a toothbrush. Everybody should have one and use it regularly. But it isn't safe to use somebody else's toothbrush or somebody else's faith. Have your own. Ask God to build it up if it's weak. And so we can sing loudly about the faith of our fathers, but we can't exercise the faith of our Father. We can follow men and women of faith and share in their exploits, but we can't succeed in our own personal lives by depending on somebody else's faith. And so God tests our faith for two reasons. Number one, to show us whether our faith is real or whether it's counterfeit. And number two, to strengthen our faith for the task that He has set before us. We have a task, and we must trust God to see us through. Bringing souls into God's kingdom, expanding God's kingdom. And so He's going to test us, and He's going to strengthen our faith. I've noticed in our short life, Hazel and I, and our ministry, that God often puts us through the valley of testing before allowing us to reach the mountain peak of victory and the vindication of His Word. Amen? So when we trust God and we do what's right, God always brings us through. When we're going through it, it's not always pleasant. It always feels like you're alone. But we've been to enough churches to know that we need to follow God's word, not the opinions of those in the congregation. Amen? Spurgeon was right when he said, "The promises of God shines bright in the furnace of affliction." And a lot of times it's self-inflicted or it's caused by others. And it is in claiming these promises that we gain the victory. Hallelujah. This is a reoccurring theme in Israel's journey as God's chosen people. And I dare say it is also true in many of our lives. We do stuff and we get in trouble and then we run to Jesus. And as Elder Samir says, we keep doing the same thing over again. That's a sign of insanity, isn't it? We keep making the same mistakes. It means that we're not growing, Brother Dorsey. We are not growing. We're just drinking milk. We ought not to keep making the same mistakes that we made in 2020. Amen? It says here in Judges 6, verse 1, "And the children of Israel did what? Evil in the sight of the Lord." That's where the problem started. They thought they could disregard what God said and go their own way and still have good success. The Lord lets us experience our consequences in order to teach us good lesson and good, have good sense. Because the scripture says, "And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian." How long? That's perfect. Seven is perfection. For 7 years, the raiding parties from the Midianites raided, reaped, raped, and killed what belonged to Israel. This was self-inflicted due to bad choices. We make bad choices and we are suffering as a result of our choices. And it goes on to say that while Gideon, in verse 11, that while Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress, he was hiding from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. How could you call him a mighty man of valor when he was hiding? That doesn't make sense. But here goes. And Gideon said unto him, oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And don't we wring our hands sometimes and wonder, where's God when we need him? Why are we experiencing what we're experiencing in our personal lives? If God is there, God, won't you step in and do something about it? And so Gideon asked the logical question. And he, where be all his miracles which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? What did I tell you to do? Just do it. And he said unto him, oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house. He started wringing his hand. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Hey, why do we need a sign when God's word is there? He said, don't do it. And we do it. And it came to pass, verse 25, that the same night the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock. I'm in chapter 6. I'm going back. This is where the problem was. I referenced that in my first sermon. Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father. Parents, what example are you setting your children? Here, Gideon's father erected an altar in his house to Baal. God had to come to the child and say, don't follow what your dad's doing. Tear down that altar. Throw it down. Cut down the grove that is by it. If you can't beat them, then join them. And so Gideon's father made an image to Baal for the people to worship. Parents, what example are you setting your children? You scold them for doing what they do, but you did the same thing. So check yourself. However, not everyone joined in the apostasy. And so before deliverance, there must come dependence. We have to trust God. And the first sifting that God did is in verses 1 through 3. God tested Gideon's faith by sifting his army, in our scripture reading, of 32,000 volunteers. They were not conscript, they volunteered, until only 300 men were left. If Gideon's faith had been in the size of his army, then his faith would have been very weak by the time God was through with him. Less than 1% of the original 32,000 ended up following Gideon into the battle. And so the words of Winston Churchill come to mind concerning the Royal Air Force in Britain in World War II. Certainly it applies to Gideon's 300. Churchill said, never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few. And God was going to rely on 300 to get the job done? God told Gideon why he was decreasing the size of the army. He didn't want the soldiers to boast that they had won the victory over the Midianites. Victory is won because of faith brings glory to God, because nobody can explain it. And so if you can explain what's going on in our church, then God didn't do it. We have to live on the miracle side, that God can use this group of people to bring people to Jesus Christ. Not us, not our skills, not our oratorical skills or our intellect in giving Bible studies. It has to be by the Spirit of God. And so God told Gideon, I don't need